If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Psalms. We will be reading, first of all, from Psalm 19, and then reading from the New Testament from Peter's second epistle, chapter 1. The Westminster Shorter Catechism reminds us that the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of His Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Since both the reading and the preaching of His Word is a means of grace, it also exhorts us that as we come to it, whether it's being read or preached, that we receive it with faith and love, we lay it up in our hearts, and we practice it in our lives. So as we turn our attention now this morning, remember that this is the very Word of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16 to the end of the chapter. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, and we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. May the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His holy word. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You and praise You again for this morning, this opportunity to gather in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, to worship and adore You and to give You the praise that You are worthy to receive. Father, You have promised us in Your word, Your Holy Spirit, who would lead us and guide us in Your truth. And so, Lord, we call upon Him now to open the eyes of our understanding, to unstop our ears that we might hear and behold wondrous things from Your law. Father, we thank You and we do bless You for this. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Besides just being a professor at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary, where your pastor had attended, I also have some connection with this congregation through the past, as my son and daughter-in-law and grandchildren attended here for some years while he was stationed at Fort Leavenworth here in the area. And so I've got a family connection with one of your elders, Jay Liesfeld. So it's always a blessing to be here and to see the Lord prospering the work here in Northland Reformed Church. It's a great joy to also be here to address you on this particular Lord's Day morning, because this afternoon we get to witness and be a part of the setting part of a man for gospel ministry, but also because of the particular time of history that we're standing in. This year, 2017, marks the 500th anniversary of the nailing of the 95 Theses by Martin Luther on the Wittenberg door in Wittenberg, Germany, on October 31st, 1517. I decided that what I would address us this morning about is this doctrine of Scripture, a doctrine that was revived for us in the Church of Jesus Christ at the time of the Reformation. It's particularly dear to my heart, and I'll give this as a part of the introduction, a personal note. In the early 1970s, before my wife and I had been converted, living in Southern California, the Jesus movement had started, and you pretty much couldn't walk outside anywhere in Southern California without somebody running up to you, trying to hand you a Bible tract, trying to tell you about Jesus, trying to invite you to church. You got to the place where you constantly were looking around to try and avoid these people that were coming. Well, one of my friends came to my house one day, and he had received a Bible tract, and he brought it in, and he started opening up this tract, and he was telling me all this stuff as if he believed it. I said, What are you telling me all these things? You don't believe any of this. And he said, well, I think it's true. And I said, well, how do you know? And he said, well, that's what the Bible says. And I said, how do you know? And he said, well, you don't know. You've never read the Bible. It might be that the Bible really says this. So I took off and said, he's right. I haven't read the Bible. So I started reading the Scriptures. And as a result of reading the Scriptures, I was converted. Got to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I jumped up off our couch and I said to my wife, that's it. We need to go to Jesus. We need to go to Christ. And she said, why? And I said, because the Bible said so. Now, you could probably imagine my great consternation when I then began to look for a church to attend to find out that was what was going on in the evangelical movement in the United States at that same time was a battle for the Bible. Remember the book by Harold Lenzel called A Battle for the Bible. Now, there were many in the Church of Jesus Christ who were doubting or having suspicion about the Scriptures of God. What were they? Were they really the Bible as the Bible claims it to be, or were they something else? Some years later, the Jay Leno show was on, and he had Howard Stern, that New York disc jockey, on just after he had produced his first book. And Howard Stern made the comment that the Gideons were now no longer going to be distributing Bibles, because his book would be the most popular book in history, and they would begin to distribute his work. And Jay Leno had this look of shock upon his face, and as he looked at Howard Stern, he said, "Well, you know, Howard, I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, but I seem to think that such an outrageous statement is going to bring upon you all of the curses that are contained in that book, in the Bible. Because the Bible is the Word of God." Very interesting. So in one sense, what we were seeing was this rejection of Scripture in the church, but at least some modicum of recognition in the world that the Bible still is unique and different than all the other books of the world. We're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning, and what I hope to accomplish for us as God's people, as we are called upon to meditate and to think about this 500th year anniversary of the Reformation, where God restores to his church the teaching concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we have a clear view of exactly what the Scriptures are. And secondly, that by that view, we contemplate and comprehend that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We live in a world where, reminds me a little bit again of the late 50s and the early 60s, when we were under the fear of atomic attack. Remember being in school and having these drills where we had to climb under our desks as if that was going to stop the radiation of an atomic bomb being brought against us. And we face some of that same kind of anxiety and fear today as we see some nations that are being rogue and the power that is and could be unleashed against innocents and nations and drawing us into the possibility of a war. One of the children of one of my friends made the comment to me about the fearfulness of having such power in the hands of men. And I said, you know, one of the things as Christians we need to understand is that we have a power in our hands greater than the power even of the atomic bomb. And it is the power of God's blessed and holy word. That there is no greater weapon among men for the accomplishment of his purpose than the word that Christ has given to his church. And basically, that's what Peter is laying the foundation for us to understand here in chapter 1 of his second epistle to these believers who are scattered throughout Asia Minor, who are getting ready to go under severe and difficult persecution. They are going to be giving their lives for Christ. They are going to be chased and persecuted and beaten and many of them killed. And what Peter is saying to them is, your life is built upon nothing less than this firm foundation of the Word of God. Now, his own particular ministry, Peter tells us, was coming to an end. In chapter 1, he says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. And I think it's right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of remembrance, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. He knows he's about ready to be martyred. The Lord has told him so. Told him the way he was going to be martyred and what was going to take place. And his earthly sojourn is about over, so he's writing this epistle. Kind of like What I try to do with my children and my grandchildren now, I do a lot of traveling, and every time I leave home, I realize that it might be the last time I see home. The Lord is free to call me home at any time. Every time I climb on an airplane, I often wonder, is this going to be the fiery chariot that God is going to use to usher me into His eternal kingdom? And so I sit down and I try to think what I want to say to each of my children. Those last words, what is it I want them to know? What is it that I want them to remember me by? What is it that I want them to recall whenever they think about me in that last meeting that we had together? And that's exactly what Peter is doing here. This is possibly the last time, and it proved to be true, the last time he would write to these believers. He writes them and he says, listen, the things that I'm telling you are the things of much importance. These are the things that I want you to recall even after I am gone. He says that to us in that verse, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. That they might be in the forefront of your thinking, that they might be at the front of your mind. And what does he begin with? Well, he begins with his doctrine of God's holy word. And he says to these believers, brothers and sisters, listen, we did not follow cleverly devised fables or myths. This gospel that we have proclaimed to you is not just the figment of our imagination. They are not the ramblings of a renegade mind thinking through philosophical issues and questions. This is not the result of some drug-induced hallucination, but it is the very word of truth that God has given to us. Not a cleverly devised fable. As a matter of fact, he says, listen, I was a very eyewitness to the transfiguration of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I heard God speak in the majestic voice out of the divine majesty and glory say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I saw Christ transfigured right before my very eyes. Verse 16. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on then to say to us in verse 17 and 18, when I was with, we ourselves heard this very voice bore from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain, but we have something more sure. The prophetic word. The prophetic word. More sure than my own eyewitness account of the transfiguration of Jesus, more sure than my hearing, in hearing the majestic voice say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, more sure prophetic word. And it is a word that shines as a light in the darkness. A light that shines in the darkness. Some years ago, many years ago now, actually, shortly after Kathleen and I were married, and we'll be celebrating 47 years of marriage tomorrow. It's our anniversary. We were taking a trip with her father, a sailing trip, out of Southern California going out to the Channel Islands, and we got caught in a storm. We were in a 20-foot sailboat in 25-foot seas, quite frightening. You'd go down into these troughs and you couldn't see nothing but walls of water on four sides of you. You'd come to the top and you were only up there for a second, and mostly it was just dark. Well, at one point, my father-in-law said to me, listen, when you get to the top of the waves, you look for the light of the lighthouse on Anacapa Island. And every time you get to the top, you just look for that light and just go for it. So every time we'd come to the top of these waves as the boat was pitch-poling and rolling down the other side, I would see the light of this lighthouse on Anacapa, and everything else was completely black. You couldn't see anything but this light. And I kept just throwing that tiller towards that light. And it took us hours and hours and hours and hours to finally reach it. But we reached the light. And that's what Peter says. He says that this more sure prophetic word is a light that shines in the darkness. And it is not just any word. This is a word that does not have its origination in humans. It wasn't instigated by them. Some man didn't sit around one day and say, you know what, I think I'll write God's word. I think I'll write a Bible. I think I'll write about religion. No, he tells us that holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were borne along. They were carried by God himself, that they gave and brought this prophetic word. So he tells us in verse 19, therefore you do well to pay attention, to take heed to this prophetic word. Now there's a doctrine that underlies this particular text, the doctrine of Scripture. I'll state it using the words of the 17th century theologian John Owen. And then I'll try to open it up a little bit for us and how it applies to us in this 500th year celebration of the Protestant Reformation. John Owen writes, "The scriptures of the Old and New Testament do abundantly and uncontrollably manifest themselves to be the word of the living God. So that merely account of their own proposal of themselves unto us, in the name and majesty of God as such, we are obligated upon penalty of eternal damnation to receive them with the same subjection of soul which is due to the Word of God. They do so abundantly and uncontrollably manifest themselves to be the Word of God." Well, let me give you some definitions. Word of God. What do we mean by the Word of God? Well, when we speak about God's Word, when the Bible speaks about God's Word, it's speaking about God's powerful, authoritative self-expression. It is God powerfully, authoritatively speaking to all that He has made. And the Bible tells us that this Word does a number of things. It reveals God. Just like when we hear the voice of a person around us, it reveals to us their presence. We know they're near. We might not see them. We might not be able to point to their immediate location. But when we hear their word, when we hear their voice, we know that they're around. And we might turn and say, "Where are you? I can't see you." Again, I remember as a young boy being in a store and hopelessly lost, not able to find my mother, but I could hear her. I could hear her voice. I could hear her calling me. And I was running up and down the aisles looking. "Mom, I hear you. I know you're here. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you?" God's voice reveals His presence in all of His creation. In fact, the Bible reminds us that all God's work is performed by His Word. In the beginning, He created the heavens and the earth. How? By speaking them into existence. The Bible said that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. We know from Scripture that God controls and works all things by the power of His Word, all of His providence, judgment, grace. Everything is done by God's powerful, authoritative self-expression. One of the ways the Bible primarily teaches us that God is the true God and all the other gods of the world are idols is because they are dumb. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. But our God is the speaking God. Even the writer John reminds us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God's Word is divine. And that Word that we have been given, the Scripture reminds us, is self-asserting, it is self-evidencing, and it is self-authenticating. And the Protestant Reformation began to help us to understand that. What do we mean by saying the Bible is self-asserting? Well, the Bible claims to be the Word of God. It asserts that truth itself. This is not something that we are adding to the Scriptures. It's not something we are placing on the Scriptures. The Scripture describes itself as being the very Word of God. But it is also self-evidencing. In other words, it has the marks that look like what we think the Word of God would look like, the consistency of its part, the revelation it makes of the truth of God, all of its majesty and beauty and style, the fact that it was written over thousands of years by a multitude of men, and yet there is no contradiction, there is no division within the books, all of that evidencing that it is the Word of God. But ultimately, our Confession of Faith, the Westminster Confession, the Heidelberg and the Belgic, teaches us that the true evidence, the true proof that it is the Word of God is self-authenticating. Now, what do we mean by self-authenticating? It's kind of a tricky concept here, but I try to illustrate it in a simple way this way. If I was to turn around right now and you brought 10 women into this room, one of them being my mother, and they went down the line and they said, each of those women said, Tony, I'm your mother, Tony, I'm your mother, Tony, I'm your mother, Tony, I'm your mother, I'd say, that's her, that's it right there. She's the one. My mom used to call me on the telephone. She'd say, I'd say hello, and she'd say, hey, Tony, it's your mom. And I'd say, Mom, all you got to do is say, hey, Tony, I know your voice. But how do I know her voice? Describe to me. Tell me how you would know your mother's voice. How do I know my mother's voice? I don't know how I know it. You just do. Why? Well, I was carried in her womb for 9 months. First person I probably ever heard was her. She was the one that was always around me. I was conditioned in everything and in every way in my life to know my mother's voice. In the same way, the Bible reminds us we were created in the image of God, and every man, woman, and child created in His image has been conditioned to know His voice. Paul argues that in Romans chapter 1. He says His voice is heard in all of His creation. His voice is heard, and they are without an excuse. They have no apology. They have no reason except that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The Scriptures authenticate themselves, and how do they do it? Peter tells us they do it by their light. It is a light shining in the darkness. When I was on that sailboat hitting the top of those waves, looking out across the horizon and seeing that light, I knew that that was the place I was to go. It was self-evidencing. It was self-authenticating. It was drawing us. And the Word of God, Peter says to us, is a light shining in the darkness. And it is a powerful word. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Why was it that in reading the Scriptures, I was brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Because the Spirit of God, by and with this powerful, authoritative self-expression of God, was showing and manifesting the light in all of its power to show that I was dead in my trespasses and sins. They have been given to us as that self-authenticating word, that light, that power, that have been inspired by God. What effect does that have? Well, both Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and Peter here in 2 Peter chapter 1 says that because these books. This word has been inspired by God. It causes it to be profitable. It causes it to be sure. There is nothing more profitable in this world than the Word of God. The Bible says, as we read there in Psalm 19, so very clearly as it speaks, that they are to be desired more than gold, even much fine gold, because they are sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb, because by them is the servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. There is great profit. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Jesus asks us. So that the greatest profit is the profit of my own soul. And where do I find the profit of my soul? Where do I get that treasure that necessary to give that true happiness, that true fruitfulness, that true blessedness, except in the Word of God? That's what the Scripture teaches us. That they are profitable. That the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work, because revealed in them is everything that I am to believe concerning God and the duty that God requires of me. Summarized in that way of salvation as it comes to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's more sure. Jesus reminds us that heaven and earth will pass away, but His word will never pass away. That all that He has spoken is true. It's eternal. It does not change. And therefore, it is more sure. It's more sure than my own eyewitness testimony. It's more sure than all of my abilities. It's more sure than anything that I can bring. It is that which alone remains constant and true in the midst of all the vicissitudes of life. Yet we can know that this rock is a rock that never crumbles. And Jesus says, blessed is the man who builds his house on this sure foundation. And Peter wants his children of the faith to remember this as he's getting ready to leave them, as he knows he's going to glory. He says, I want you to be able to recall this one thing, that the very word of God that you've got, that you have received, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is a sure foundation, a solid rock. And if your feet are planted upon it, there will never be the gates of hell that can prevail against you. No surge of storm, no hurricane, no matter what we name them, no earthquake, no volcano, nothing can stand against or shake the kingdom of God, because it is built on the sure word of Jesus Christ Himself. And it is that word that we possess. So what does that mean for us today in the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, honestly, brothers and sisters, it means, for many who claim to be followers of Christ and yet doubt the veracity, the truthfulness, the inerrancy, the infallibility of His most holy word, it points to the fact that you cannot receive and rest in the Christ of Scripture if you do not receive and rest in the Scripture of Christ. You see, the doctrine of Scripture and the doctrine of Christ hang together. It's the Scripture that teaches us about Christ, and Christ sends us to the Scriptures. And you cannot have the one without the other. So the idea that somehow I can be a Christian and not have anything to do with the Bible is a misunderstanding of the truth as it is in Christ. Christ sends us to His Word. His Word sends us back to Him. The Bible says it very clearly. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. experientially in our lives, then, our growth in grace depends upon our constantly communing with God through the Scriptures of Christ. You see, we don't grow in our Christian lives without the Scriptures of God. It is the Spirit of God working by and with the Word to grow us in grace. You know, preachers stand in the pulpit and they don't like just to harangue God's people to read their Bibles over and over and over again. But it's the same truth. I would tell my children when they would sit at the table and they'd pick at their food because it was something they don't like, I would say, "You don't eat, you don't grow. You don't eat, you don't get strong. You don't eat, you get sick. You don't read the Scriptures, you don't grow. You don't read the Scriptures, you don't get strong. You don't read the Scriptures, you get sick spiritually." That when the trials and the tribulations of this life comes, you don't have the wisdom, the strength, the maturity to deal with them, to walk through them, because you've neglected the very tool, the very thing that God has given to His church to make us powerful. As Paul says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not weak, they're not beggarly, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." Parents, you want your children to grow up and to go through the things of this world, the temptations that they'll face as they go into college, as they go into their early businesses, as they begin to work in the midst of the world, then you must train them in the Scriptures of Christ. You can't expect to raise them and to send them out without raising them in the Scriptures of Christ for them to stand strong and be strong in the midst of a world that is bent on their destruction. And be not deceived. This world is bent on the destruction of the Christian church. And the gates of hell won't prevail against it, not because we are strong in ourselves, but because God has given us a powerful weapon in the Scriptures of God. And it is only as we use that weapon. And that's what the Reformation brought us. It wasn't just some little shift in theology. It wasn't just some little shift in terms of a few little doctrines here. It brought to us the Word of the living God. It opened our eyes once again to see that heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word shall never pass away. It reminded us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what the Scripture is to us. And it is a word that we should not be ashamed of. You see, we're told that we somehow are naive, that we are somehow foolish, that we are somehow backward because we believe the Scriptures of God. But the Bible reminds us that it is the fool who has said in his heart, "There is no God." You see, we are not the ones who are backward and foolish. It is the unbeliever. And we shouldn't be ashamed of the Scripture. We shouldn't be ashamed to say, "I believe in the light." As we come to Him who is light, we come in a power and with ability that this world needs to see evident in us. If we don't believe the Scriptures, why should the world believe them? But let me ask you more pointedly this morning. Jesus says to us in John chapter 10, "My sheep shall know my voice. They shall hear me, and they shall come unto me. And all them that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Where do the sheep hear the voice of Christ? They hear it in His Word. Do you hear the voice of Christ in His Word? As you read, as you meditate, as you contemplate the promises, as you tremble at the warnings, as you relish in the grace, do you hear the voice of Christ? Peter said he would remind us of these things so that when we think of him, we might recall that God has given to us his blessed and holy word as a lamp to our feet and a guide to our path. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how we are so thankful that you have given us your word of truth. How, O Lord, we pray that you would help us to know more and more each day that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word stands forever. How we would be instructed by your Spirit that through your word we might receive that comfort and joy, knowing that you are a God who is not a man that you should lie, nor are you a God who would fail, but you are the living and true God who has revealed himself to his people. And for this, Lord, we give you much thanks and praise and honor and glory, for we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.